You're one of my favorite churches in America. I brag on you all the time. In fact, it's pretty regular that some of my members will say, we were on vacation in Colorado and we went to Trace Church and visited, and it's everything you said. So thank you for being so nice to my folks when they come up. And Aaron was so kind. Truth is, he's a mentor to me. I'm learning a lot about leadership just from talking to Aaron. I love him, love Emily, love Trace Church, love being here today. Now, just to get something on the table, I am not speaking in tongues. This is a Texas accent, okay? It's all I've got. So if you do not understand me, find someone beside you with the gift of interpretation, and they will explain what I'm going to say. So I want to teach you a message that I'm calling How to Be Good and Rich. This has really been on my heart a lot lately. I've been living in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul tells a young pastor, command the rich. Well, in first place, rich people don't like to be commanded. That's one of the nice things about being rich. People can't tell you what to do. But that's what he said. Command the rich. So I've been thinking about how do I do that for my church. And here's the first hurdle. Nobody likes to admit they're rich, right? If I walk up to you and say, oh my goodness, you have a beautiful family. Oh, praise God, he's been good to me. And you are so fit. Oh, praise God, he's been good to me. And you have a lot of money. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not rich. See, I get it because I feel the same way. So a few years ago on a Sunday, I preached at my church. I run straight to our airport because I'm going to speak that night across the country. And I hear my name at the counter. Now, you got to know, I'm a frugal person, and especially if I'm flying on church money, I never fly first class. I'm always at the back of the plane. Okay, I have never flown first class in my life. Well, I hear my name. I go up to the gate, and the lady goes to my church. Pastor, I saw you were on the flight. I bumped you up to first class. Well, all right. So they call me. I go in front of everybody else, and I sit down. And by the way, it's not that big a deal. They give you your Coke in a glass instead of a cup. That's pretty much it. But I'm sitting there in first class, and people are walking on the plane, and a lady walks by that I don't know, but she said, oh, hi, Pastor Rick. I freaked out. I mean, she thinks I fly first class. I got to finally fly first class for the first time in my life. For 3 hours, I couldn't enjoy it because all I could think about is as soon as I get off this plane, I got to find her and tell her I don't fly first class. Why? Because I didn't want her to think I was rich. Isn't that how we are? Now, let me be real clear about something. It's not bad to be rich. But most people are bad at being rich. Isn't it true that you know a lot of people who came to Jesus after a season of adversity? Life knocked them down financially, relationally, health-wise, and they said, man, I don't want to ever go through something like that again, but I'm thankful because when I was on my face, I found God. When has anyone ever had as their testimony, I suddenly became very, very wealthy, and that drove me to God? Adversity actually grows our faith. Prosperity often shrinks our faith. And this is why pastors must step up and obey the word of the Lord. Command people. Teach them how to be good and rich. And we're rich. So, I command you to stand up. We're going to read God's word together. I want you to read it out loud with me. And let me just remind you. This is God's word. It is living and it is active. It is God-breathed and the Holy Spirit works through the word. So we're going to read it out loud together. And when you read God's word, you read it with intention and you read it with passion and you read it with expectation. Because this word is living and active, and it is about to bless your heart. Church, let's read out loud together. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Thank you, church. Have a seat. I remember just living with this text and being quiet before the Lord. And this thought came to me, and I think it was from the Holy Spirit. Who does the global church think of when they read those words we just read? Some women in burqas in a dark room talking softly in Afghanistan. The underground church in China. Prisoners in a cell in North Korea. Impoverished saints under a mango tree in the bush of Zambia. When they read the words we just read, who do they think of? They think of us. They think of people like you and me that can get in cars and flip switches and lights come on and turn knobs and hot water comes out. Who have clothes besides the clothes we're wearing we can put on tomorrow. They think of us. And it's not bad to be rich. We just need to be good at it. And so Paul says, command them because I want them to take hold of the life that is truly life. That when we learn to be generous, we're taking hold of real life. Generosity is good for us, literally. There was a study at the Stony Brook School of Medicine that said generosity reduces blood pressure as effectively as exercise or medicine. Another study said that when we are generous, we release chemicals in our body like dopamine and endorphins and oxytocin that literally make us feel better. And not just with our money, but with our time. When we just help people, that one study showed that people that volunteer in the service to others have a 63% lower mortality rate. And then the University of Louisville studied our cash and discerned that 13% of our coins and 42% of our paper money carry disease-producing organisms. I should have titled the sermon, Be Generous or You Will Die. But I don't embrace generosity because of what I fear. I embrace it because of who I follow. You see, my rabbi, you may have heard of him. Name is Jesus. He was remarkably generous. And granted, I'm not aware of a single time that he ever gave anybody money. I'm not aware of a single time when he ever told anybody that having more money would fix their problems. But what I do know is that he lived his life in a way that if he saw a legitimate need, he acted in concrete ways. Peter summed up the ministry of Jesus in one verse. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus is a committed do-gooder. Notice it says, he received, then he gave. The Spirit was poured out on him. And then he went around looking who he could pour out on in blessing. And this just wasn't his duty, it was his delight. In fact, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders that Timothy's, where he's pastoring, last thing he said to them was this, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more generous to give, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is why Jesus never discouraged anybody from being generous. Do you ever notice that in the Gospels? Remember, he's in the temple and there's a widow and all she has left is two little coins and she gives them to God. He doesn't stop her. Or one day he's at a party and a lady from the street, a prostitute, I mean, this lady is so desperate for money. She's selling her body to men that care nothing about her. And she brings perfume to give to Jesus and he doesn't say, no, you need it more than I do. Or when Mary takes a bottle of nard, now that would have been her life savings, and she poured it on Jesus' head. He didn't stop her. Jesus never stopped anybody, rich or poor, from being generous. Why? Because he wants them to take hold of the life that is truly life. So here's a big idea. We know that when Jesus leads, generosity follows. Following Jesus is not liking Jesus. Following Jesus is wanting to be like Jesus. And so one thing that you know happens if you're following Jesus and transformation is taking place, that old Velcro heart you were born with becomes a Teflon heart. You used to be a born taker, now you're a born giver. And what happens is all of a sudden, instead of wanting to store, you want to pour. Instead of wanting to be a pail, you want to be a pipeline. Now, I know people can be randomly generous, whether they follow Jesus or not. Maybe there's an emotional appeal. Maybe it's a guilty conscience. But when Jesus leads, generosity becomes who we always are, not what we occasionally do. Remember the early church, very first Christians get together. And one of the very first things it says about them, they were together and shared everything. They would sell their land, their things they owned, then divide the money and give it to anyone who needed it. They're following Jesus. And so just naturally, they became a radically generous community. Now, I don't believe to follow Jesus, you have to take a vow of poverty. I think you have to take a vow of generosity. And the big idea today is very simple. If you want to be good and rich, you must bless others with your wealth. And yet the irony is, all the studies show that as wealth accumulates, generosity declines. Isn't that strange? That poor people and per capita are much more generous than rich people. Now, I know rich people may actually get more money, but in terms of percentage of what they own, the poor are much more radically generous. Something happens to the unregenerate heart when we start to get rich. You stand in front of a window and you look outside, you see people. What happens if you add silver to that window? It becomes a mirror. And now you can't see people, you just see yourself. And Jesus knows there's something about when we start to acquire wealth, we seem to lose that desire to see other people. And so, Paul said to Timothy, not suggest, not give helpful hints. He said, command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why command? Well, because you're not going to drift there. You're going to have to intend to get there. You're going to have an eternal perspective that you might be rich in the present world, but you're thinking about the coming age. And you have to want to sit under clear, bold, biblical teaching, which I think is what you're doing right now. So thank you, Trace Church. Let me share with you clearly and boldly why the way to take hold of the good life is to be generous. Number one, your generosity is a declaration of faith. God doesn't view money as neutral. God views money as a rival. There are dark powers behind money trying to convince you that the only way you can have a secure future is to gain wealth. And Jesus didn't say, you cannot serve God and Satan. He said, you cannot serve God and money, because Jesus knows the devil doesn't come after you in a red suit. He comes after you with green ink. That behind money, there are dark powers trying to convince you that money can give you what only God can give you. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God. And so, the question I've got to ask myself, if I'm going to be good and rich, is, can I trust God? Is He faithful? Is He worthy of my hope? And what happens when we pour out our tithes and our offerings, we're demonstrating faith in the faithfulness of God. What we're doing is we're saying, God, if I live like a pipe and not a pail, you, because you're faithful, will always make sure there's something to go through the pipe. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 with me. You should not be sad when you give. You should not give because you feel forced to give. God loves the person who gives happily. And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. Be a pipe, don't be a pail, because God is faithful. You may have heard the name of Lee Strobel, a well-known Christian apologist. He used to be an atheist, a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He studied himself into faith, and he's learning this new life of following Jesus. Well, they're starting to go to a church, something they've never done before, and they meet a single mom who's really struggling. And he begins to feel we should help her, and his wife has the same feeling, and they come up with the exact same sum independent of each other, $500, which is about all they had in savings. So they did it anonymously. He wrote a cashier's check. He put it in the mail on Friday or Saturday. She's going to get it in the mail on Monday. They go to church on Sunday. They see her. How you doing? Not very well. My car broke down. I need a brake job. He said it's going to cost $500, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Please pray for me. And they did. Can you imagine how giddy they were driving home knowing she's going to go to the mailbox tomorrow and she's going to get an anonymous check and she's going to know that God sees her and that God will take care of her. So what happened? Here's this interesting thing. When I walk by faith, I increase my giving. When I'm generous, I increase my faith. The two work together that way. No one ever became poorer doing something that made their faith richer. Jesus never stopped anybody from being generous because it's the way to take hold of the life that's truly life. It's a demonstration of my faith. Second, it's a declaration of my hope. Generous people think long term. They live in the future tense. They use their wealth in the present world to invest in the coming age. Again, look at 2 Corinthians 9. God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. And he will give you all the seed you need and make it grow so that there will be a great harvest from your goodness. You know what he's saying? That I believe, I hope, I know that when I'm generous, God is going to step in. There's going to be a harvest. The kingdom is going to break in. Something good is going to happen. That when I'm generous, I am giving the world a view of my hope. I'm letting them see heaven come to earth. So one of the ways our church wants to be generous is helping some of our local schools. And we have a program in our city called Academy 4 where people go to a local school and they mentor fourth graders. So we have men and women all across our church doing this. I get a letter from the principal of Western Hill Elementary last year, the first year we were there. First time I saw Academy 4 program in person, I walked to our cafeteria and it was just full of people and I teared up. It's one thing to see it on Zoom, but another thing to fill a room where all these people had dedicated, notice what she said, to come and pour into my children. She said, research takes 2 or 3 years for a school to turn around. Last year alone, we had an overall 10-point increase in the school's rating because people like you come into our building and being there for our students. You know what happened? They saw what hope looked like. They saw what happened when heaven comes to earth. In 1 year, a school's rating improves 10 points because people came to pour and not store. That's what generosity does. Instead of saying, well, it is what it is, the church shows up and says, yeah, let us show you what it could be. And so, generosity, demonstration of faith. It is a declaration of hope. One more thing. Generosity is a determination to love. So there was a professor in psychology who did not have any children, but was an expert on how to raise them. And his big theory was you should never punish a child. You should only love them. So he's expanding his driveway. He has spent hours smoothing out new cement. And a local kid runs right through and messes up hours of work. He is furious, throws down his trowel, chases the kid, grabs him, puts him over his lap, about to spank him. Someone said, Professor, I thought we were supposed to love the child, not punish him. He said, I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete. We are so good at loving people in the abstract. It's so easy to hit like on social media. It is so easy to love humanity. It's loving actual people that's hard. Because you don't really love until you really sacrifice. That's how you love concretely. 1 John 3, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You see, followers of Jesus understands that just because God puts something in our hands doesn't mean he wants it to stay there. That we're blessed to be a blessing. We're always looking for ways to pour instead of store. And God has shown the church I pastor so many concrete ways that we can be a blessing. And what we've learned as a church is the more we pour, the more the pipe stays full. We have an offering every fall where we try to raise several million dollars for mission works and for church plants. Aaron came a couple of years ago and preached it that day for us. And every year people give above what we ask for so that we can do more than we thought. And we get to give it away. And it's so cool. I want to show you. I just want to show my church 2 weeks ago. This is what we did just this year. This is what we did to bless with the overage. We sent all the church planters we support to a retreat in Miami. And it was so good just to give them a chance to be refreshed and encouraged. We have a church plant in Long Island, in Babylon, New York. That's right. There's a church in Babylon. It's a new church doing great, and they were gifted a building, but see, the parking lot's all torn up. They couldn't use it. It wasn't something that the disabled could access. So we sent them $100,000, and they were able to fix that parking lot so that they can use that building. Then there's a church we support in Brooklyn, New York. You know how hard it is in Brooklyn to find space? Well, they found some space. It looked like that. So we sent them $75,000 so they could repurpose it, and that's what it looks like now. And that church is having two services, going to three services, averaging 750 people a Sunday. Hey, praise the Lord. And then because we had this overage, we decided we can take on a new church plant. Our goal is to plant 15 in the next 5 years. Now we're going to plant 16 because we had extra money. So we helped plant Oasis Church in Boise, Idaho. Now this church launched in the spring. They're averaging 550 people a Sunday. They've already had over 30 baptisms, started 7 rooted groups. Praise the Lord for that. And then another passion of ours. I just want everyone to read the Word. There are still people groups in the world that don't have a Bible in their language. Our goal is to get 5 of those Bibles done in the next 5 years for those people. So we got some people groups in North Africa we're trying to help, but our translators didn't have a place to stay, which makes it really hard to do your work. We had $100,000 to build them a house so they could get to the work of translating the scriptures into the language. And it's just so stinking fun to pour out and see that God just gives you more to pour. The scriptures, as Galatians 6, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And I'm thankful I'm at a church that's just looking for concrete ways to bring the kingdom into the world. And by the way, you're that kind of church, Trace. You are that kind of church. You're not even 7 years old yet, and you're already starting new churches and thinking about how you can concretely love the world. And I know the leaders of this church are going to be intentional and passionate about helping you be good and rich. But here's the thing. What Jesus is leading us to do corporately, he's going to lead each one of you to do individually. Each one of you, if you follow Jesus, are going to have unanticipated opportunities to pour into somebody's life with the love of Christ. They weren't on the agenda. They weren't in the family budget. But Jesus put them in your path so that you could pour instead of store. A couple of years ago, I was having lunch with one of my elders. He's a radically generous man. Our waitress walks up, and he just said, "What's your name, and how are you doing today?" And she said, "Not very well. I think I might be pregnant. And if I am, I have no idea how I'm going to make it." Well, we ate our food. She came back to get payment. I watched what he did. He didn't want me to see. He was not making a deal about it. That's just who he is. But he reached into his wallet. He pulled out a $100 bill. He hid it in his palm. And he placed it in her hand along with his credit card. And he just squeezed it and said, "God is going to be with you." And she teared up because she received a double blessing. She received a blessing of some money. But much more than that, she received the blessing of hope that God was going to be with her. That's just who he is. He's a follower of Jesus, looking for ways to pour instead of store. In fact, we were walking to the parking lot, and he said, "Rick, how are you doing?" I said, "Not very well. I think my wife might be pregnant. If she is, I don't know how we're going to make it." Who do you think got the blessing that day? Oh, she got a blessing. But Jesus' words were true. He received such joy. That's a thing. Money can't buy happiness, but generosity sure can bring joy. Because life is a much bigger matter than the accumulation of matter. I've preached a lot of funerals in my life. And when you die, nobody's going to care what you were worth. What really matters when we talk about a life is not stuff, but stories. When we invest in stories that bless others, we're actually blessing ourselves. We're taking hold of the life that is truly life. I told you earlier, when Jesus leads, generosity follows. Well, here's the second truth. Where my money leads, my heart follows. It's true. If you want to have a good life, you need a good heart. If you want to grow a good heart, put your heart in good places. How do you do that? Jesus said your heart will be where your treasure is. Grow a good heart. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Make your life about stories, not stuff. That's what people do who've learned how to be good and rich. So I want to pray for you, but I want you to start. I want you to pray to God, and I'll close the prayer. Bow your head, please. I want you to do two things. First, here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to take a moment, maybe you've never done this, and thank God for being rich. You've got clothes, you've got food, you've got a roof over your head. Take a moment and thank God that you live such a blessed life. And now take a moment and ask God for clarity. What does God want you to do to be a better pipe? Thank you, God, for this good church. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for the impact they're having. Give them, God, a great desire to be a good steward of their blessings. Give us each one today the clarity to see how we should apply this teaching, and give us the courage to do it. For Jesus' sake and glory, and in his name we ask. Amen.